together now. The vision is love God, love one another, and God bless others. Great. So how do you personally connect with that vision? Does it seem good? Does one part of it maybe appeal more to you than some of the other parts? Does it connect to anything that you personally feel passionate about? And you may not really have thought about that, and that's okay. You can just hold that thought, and we'll come back to that later this morning. Love God and love one another are really pretty straightforward concepts. Love has become a little bit redefined in our culture, but we have a pretty good handle of what love means. Love means devotion. It means selflessness. It means a willingness to extend yourself on somebody else's behalf, a gratitude for who they are, an enjoyment of who they are. And you can apply these concepts of love to loving God and to loving one another. But this "and go bless others" thing, it can have a whole ton of different meanings. If I was to ask all of you, what does it mean to bless somebody? You'd probably all come back at me with something very different. So what is this bless thing that we're supposed to do to people? Are we supposed to say, bless you, when they sneeze? Are we supposed to recite the Numbers 6 blessing over them? That's the blessing that God gave to Aaron to speak over Israel. And it starts out, the Lord bless you and keep you. Are we supposed to bless their food? Are we supposed to make the sign of the cross over them? Are we supposed to do nice things for them? What does it mean to bless someone? Well, that's what we're going to take the next 6 weeks to talk about. This week, we're going to talk about why this is part of our vision, why "and go bless others" matters, why we believe God's calling us to do this. And then the next 5 weeks, we're going to use this BLESS, B-L-E-S-S, as an acronym to give some handles as to how we do that. And of course, there's a lot of ways to go bless others. Each of us is very unique in the ways that God made us and in the ways that we bless people as we interact with them in all the various spheres of our lives. And as a church, we're unique in the way that God wants us to corporately bless people in the church, in our community, and even in the world. Over the years, all of you guys have been such a huge blessing to me, to Craig, to our family. You guys are very blessing people here in the church to one another, and I know that you all are a huge blessing to all the people that you meet and interact with in your lives. In the church, we bless one another through just casual relationships, through just being a good friend, through having conversations, as well as, of course, in serving in ministries, helping with the kids, men's and women's ministry, prayer, worship, all leading life groups, hosting dinner groups, all the different things that go on. We bless one another. And the outreach team is actually currently really exploring and praying about how God may have a specific focus for us to bless our community. And they also continue how to consider how God's calling us to bless the world, which is mostly through our missionaries who we support and sometimes visit. We all know our vision. Even if you're here for the first time, it's pretty clear here. But you may or may not know that we also have an expanded vision statement, more of a goal or a statement of intent. So can we have that up here? We want to become followers of Christ who experience a full life through a growing love for God, meaningful relationships with each other, and blessing others through service. So that adds a little bit more clarity, expands things a little bit. Blessing is somewhat equated with service, but what kind of service? How do we serve people? If the idea of go be a blessing sounds a bit nebulous or vague to you, I think you'll appreciate the handles that this sermon series is going to provide for us. The BLESS acronym isn't a five-step prescription for this is how you bless people, B-L-E-S-S, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. But it will help you to be intentional in asking God who he wants you to bless and how he wants you to be a blessing to them. I'm not going to give away what the BLESS acronym stands for. You'll find that out over the next few weeks. In the meantime, why don't you come up with your own BLESS acronyms? You're really creative people. It'd be great to hear what acronym you would come up with for BLESS. So you can email it to me, email it to the office. It'd be fun to, we can share some of them with you and see what everyone comes up with. The side story here actually is when the church merged it, this church is a merger of two churches originally in the year, was it 2000, 2001? 2001. So at that time, you know, we sent out an email and said, hey, we'd love ideas for the new name for the church. My favorite was one that came from a preteen. He wanted the church to be called Faith and Redemption Tabernacle because he liked the acronym. Got it? Anyway, so see what you can come up with for acronyms for blessing. Let's talk a little bit more about this idea. Back to blessing. What happens when you sneeze in public? You can pretty much guarantee, right, that someone, maybe several people, there's going to be a little chorus of bless you, right? It's rather an odd tradition if you pause and think about it. What do they mean by that? Why would we want or need blessings when we sneeze? How about a Kleenex? Be a little bit more useful, maybe a squirt of hand sanitizer? The phrase bless you, it's been abbreviated from God bless you, and it was attributed at first to Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century during the bubonic plague epidemic, because sneezing is a symptom of one form of the plague. And mostly this phrase has been used as a very sort of superstitious thing. Some people believed that a sneeze caused your soul to exit your body. So saying bless you was a way of preventing the devil from stealing that soul and preventing it from coming back into your mind. Anyway, there's also a misconception, this is not true, but it was a misconception that the heart temporarily stops when you sneeze, and saying bless you was a way of welcoming you back to life when your heart started again. It's funny traditions. Now it's really just more of a sort of knee-jerk reaction. Perhaps it's considered polite or even expected. I don't think we really think about it. And I'm not sure most of us even think about what we really mean when we say it. So what does it mean to bless someone? What it really is a blessing. A while ago, some of us were talking and we were joking. I need to be clear, we were joking. But we were joking that you could say pretty much whatever you wanted about someone if you followed it up with, God bless their little heart. Right? Somehow that little southern twang and that on the end of something, that made gossip okay. It doesn't, by the way. We were joking, right? But this whole blessing thing has become very sort of, very much of a warm fuzzy. When we count our blessings, we count the feel-good things in life. Bing Crosby recommended counting blessings as a way to go to sleep. And those of you who are White Christmas fans can come watch it with me at Christmas time, and you've now, I'm sure, got Bing Crosby crooning in your head. But anyway, generally the idea of blessing, the word blessing, sounds a bit archaic, perhaps a bit churchy, just kind of nice. We've taken the punch out of blessing, but you know, when it's used in the Bible, when God blesses us, we receive benefit or divine favor from God. Benefit or divine favor from God himself. That's wind in your sails. That's powerful stuff, guys. Blessing communicates value. When we bless someone with our words, with our actions, what we're saying is, you matter. You're worth my time. You're worth my energy. And I see you personally. We recognize them as unique and a significant creation. The Latin word for blessing is benedicere. I'm not sure if it's pronounced like that, but Latin's a dead language. Nobody speaks it anymore, so I can pronounce it however I want. This is where we get benedicere, is the word where we get benediction from. And if you came from a traditional church background, you may recognize that word. It's the closing prayer at the end of a service where the priest or minister speaks God's blessing over the congregation. Craig closes as the service is here at New Crossing in this way. Very often he'll say something like, let me send you out with a blessing. And then he prays. He's sending us out at the end of the service with God's blessing, the reassurance that God is present with us. He has good favor towards us, that he wants us to go with the confidence that we're noticed and valuable and deeply loved by God. That's the blessing. And we need to be blessed, don't we? We're all to varying degrees fearful, insecure, broken, anxious. And we need the reassurance that we are valued, wanted, and we matter. We may call it encouragement or affirmation, but we all need to be blessed. Even Jesus needed that blessing from God. right at the beginning of his ministry on earth when he was baptized. John baptized him and the heavens opened and God spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't accomplished anything, but God was speaking words of blessing over him. "My son, I love you. I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with who you are." And then again, towards the end of his life, Jesus went up the mountain with three of his disciples and he was transfigured. That might be an unfamiliar word, an unfamiliar story to you. Don't worry about that for now. That's a whole sermon in itself. Basically, Jesus was transformed. He was the original transformer. The superhero movies got the idea from him. He was transformed and they saw what he would look like in eternity after he was resurrected. But anyway, they're up the mountain, this key moment at the end of his life, and God, again, God spoke, and he said the same words, "You are my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased." So two times before Jesus began his ministry, and again just before he endured the extreme suffering that he went through at the end of his life with betrayal and being tortured and abused and unjustly treated, and eventually dying a very painful death. At those key moments, God fortified him with his blessing. And blessing does absolutely fortify us, doesn't it? A little blessing goes a long way. I was working as a chaplain one day a few weeks ago at a workplace, and I was chatting to somebody who was waiting for a physical therapy appointment, and she told me that she owed so much to this one other staff member because she had helped her quit smoking, and it had such a great impact on her health and on her life in general. And later that day, I happened to see that staff member that she was talking about, who now is in a different role and was having a really rough day. She was facing some criticism in one of those kind of no-win situations, and her whole body language was kind of, you know, like, ugh. And I said, "Oh, you know, I was just talking to somebody who said they owe so much to you because you helped them quit smoking." You could see, you know, fortification, encouragement, you know, blessing. And she said, "You have no idea how much I needed to hear that." You know, and you could see that just a few words made a huge difference in her day. And I hope you've all had that experience at some point. Hopefully you can think of a time when someone blessed you, whether it was with words or a hug or some practical help, but something that gave you the strength, that blessing gave you the strength to get through whatever you needed to get through. When we bless someone, we remind them how God feels about them. It might be overt. We may speak actual words of God's love and his delight in them, God's good plans for their life, or it might simply be an echo. Our words or actions may be an indirect expression of how God feels about them. When we show that they matter to God, we do that by showing that they matter to us. And we need those reminders, because without them, our security as God's blessed children, it just tends to sort of atrophy. Especially if we've been through a lot of trauma or disappointment, we very easily become cynical or simply start waiting for the other shoe to drop. We start waiting for the next crisis to hit, the next struggle, the next pain, or the next bad news. So we need those reminders that God's general stance towards us is one of blessing. He has good plans for each of us. We're his dearly loved children. He sees us, he knows us, he cares about the details of our lives. He has adventures for us to live, and he wants us to really live our lives, not just survive through them. We need to bless one another, and in doing that, remind each other that this is true. So we have this innate sense that we need blessing, this desire to be blessed. We know we need God's blessing, and we know we need to bring God's blessing to one another. We see that even Jesus was blessed by God's affirmative and loving words at the beginning and end of his ministry. And so we know that. But what does the Bible have to say about why we should bless one another? Why we should go bless others? The Bible's our ultimate source of truth. So what's the biblical mandate behind this particular part of our vision? The first thing is it's a call from God. Very early in the Genesis story, God called a man named Abram. He was the man who later became Abraham, but that wasn't his original name. Abram was his original name. So Genesis is 50 chapters long, and we're only in chapter 12. So pretty early in the story when God calls Abram for a very specific purpose. So if we could read Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God's saying two key things to Abraham here. And I know he said them specifically to Abram. And if I say Abraham by accident, I'm sorry. He's Abram at this point. I know he said them specifically to Abram. And I know that he had a very specific call for Abram to be the primary patriarch for his special nation, Israel. But the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is a prototype for the church in the New Testament. So we can apply the intentions that God expresses to Abram as the primary church father to God's intentions towards the church today. The first key is that God says very clearly, I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you. God says personally, he's going to be a direct source of blessing and an indirect source of blessing by blessing others who are the sources of blessing to Abraham then and to us now. So God is the ultimate source of blessing. The blessing begins with God. The second key, which is so important to why this whole blessing others deal is part of our vision, is that God says that the outcome of this, his blessing Abram, is that Abram will be a blessing to others. All the families of the earth will ultimately experience God's blessing through Abram. God doesn't just bless Abram so Abram will personally enjoy the benefits of God's blessing. At this point, Abram was 75 years old, and yeah, people lived a lot longer back then, but still, he'd been married for quite a while, and he was childless. The name Abram means exalted father, but Abram wasn't a father to anybody. It must have felt a little bit like a cruel joke. But God wasn't saying he would bless Abram just to make his name come true, and just to remove his sadness about having no family. It wasn't just about Abram. It was about Abram. God was indeed going to bless him, and he would could absolutely expect that and look forward to that. But it didn't stop there. God's blessing of Abram was going to send a shockwave throughout history, throughout the world. This blessing was so powerful that the ripples were going to affect everyone, everywhere, in every century. God blesses us, and the ripple effect of his blessing in our lives is that others should be blessed too. God's blessing isn't something that we need to hold on to and protect with possessive jealousy. We can be open-handed with his blessing. It's not intended just for us. We can be confident that he will continue to bless us as we allow his blessings to spill out from our lives into the lives of the people that we meet and know. It's not going to run dry. We're not going to run out of blessing to share. So if you struggle a little bit with wanting to bless others, if it feels like something you should want to do and should do, but don't really want to do, something that doesn't feel very appealing, I would start taking an inventory of the ways that God is blessing you. Because however hard your life is, I guarantee God is blessing you. You're here. You got here this morning. That means either you have a mode of transportation, that's a blessing. Or someone gave you a ride. That's a great blessing. We're blessed with heat. It's getting chilly outside at the end of September here. Someone welcomed you with a smile, maybe even a hug. That's a blessing. There's coffee, the blessing of good coffee. Hallelujah, right? We have comfortable chairs. You're not sitting on hard plastic. You're really glad, as I go on and on and on, that you have the blessing of padding under your behind, right? If you have kids with you, you have the blessing that someone else is taking care of them right now and teaching them about Jesus. Isn't that great? Even if you don't have food at home, there's food here in the community cabinet and in the freezer, and you can eat it, you can take it with you. Now, those may seem like trivial blessings, especially in contrast to some of the challenges in your life right now, but there are many places in the world, even here in the U.S., where those simple blessings simply don't exist. And I'm not trying to play the guilt card. This isn't the eat your dinner, there's starving children in China thing. It's just a reality, right? We're so used to these simple blessings that we just don't even notice them anymore. But we can make a conscious effort to take a blessing inventory. And I'm sure you can all come up with much bigger and more significant blessings in your life, in all the different areas of your life. And we can cultivate this awareness of all God's blessings in our lives. And whatever blessings we do or don't experience in our lives, we have the huge blessing of salvation, right? Every time we're less than perfect, and yes, that's every day, we have the huge blessing of knowing that God made a way for us to be forgiven. We don't have to earn forgiveness. We don't have to make up for our mistakes or do enough good to outweigh the sin. If we ask, He forgives us. It's a gift. God wants to be with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to help us and guide us and give us wisdom. And He went to great lengths sending Jesus to die for our sins so that relationship would be possible. And He wants that relationship to continue forever. That's what eternal life's all about. That is one huge blessing. And when we practice being mindful of God's spiritual and practical blessings in our lives, we start to change. Gratitude breeds contentment, enjoyment of what we have, this sense of abundance in our lives. And then we start to want other people to experience that too. It starts with the people that we love, the people close to us. We want them to experience that sense of blessing that we have. And eventually, we just want everyone to know and experience God's blessings, even the people who don't really seem to show any sign of deserving it. So we start to want to be a blessing and share the blessing that we've experienced from God with others. So we start, like Abram, with God's reassurance that He will bless us and that He wants to bless others through us too. But if it's still hard to want to bless others, the Bible gives us a little bit more help. So we're going to look at Proverbs 11, 24 to 25, and 1 Peter 3, 9. So Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. And then 1 Peter 3, 9, we're just going to read them both together. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. So on the surface, these verses could seem like God's just playing to our selfishness, right? Okay, you greedy little human individuals, we'll just work with you here. So I'll work with your greed and I'll make blessing conditional. If you bless others, I'll bless you. If you don't bless others, I won't bless you, right? This is how you're going to get blessing from me. But that's why we look at things in the whole context of Scripture. That's not consistent with what we know about God's character and His desire to bless us. Jesus Himself said in Matthew 5, 45, he said, for He, and He's talking about, Jesus is talking about God, for God makes His sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. God's blessings are available to everybody. But these verses that we read are talking about the cyclical nature of blessing. We experience more of God's blessing when we choose to bless others. And this happens, in two different ways. The first way is the there's more where that came from principle. Think of a lamp. We're like electrical lamps plugged into the wall with an endless supply of electricity. So we don't worry about turning the lamp on because we might run out of electricity. There's always more where that came from. And yes, I know it gets turned off if you don't pay for it. I get that. And I know that there's things, you know, like maximum voltages and amps. I'm not going to begin to understand that stuff, but I know it's there. But all metaphors break down. Just go with me. You get the picture, right? You plug it into the wall and you don't worry. Will there be electricity there? There's electricity there, right? We need to know that we're plug-in lamps. We're not battery-operated lanterns that have a limited supply of electricity that has to be used sparingly, because otherwise you might find yourself in the woods in the night in the dark, right? Electricity doesn't come out of the wall until the light is turned on, right? To give away its energy. If you never turn the light on, you never experience the benefits of an electrical supply. We have no idea how much electricity is available to us until at Christmas we put a million lights all over our house and create a computer-generated light display and we become a beacon for the neighborhood, right? Whoa, we have that much electricity, right? Or, another metaphor if that one's not working for you, think of a tree. As water evaporates out of the top of the tree through its leaves, right? It's able to take up more water from the ground through its roots. In a sense, as it gives its water away to the air, the ground keeps supplying more to keep the tree healthy and full of water. Psalm 1 talks about this. We're not going to read it now, but you can look at it later if you want to. It describes a blessed man as being like a tree planted by a riverside with an endless supply of water for its roots. The tree can grow more and more leaves, giving away more and more water to the atmosphere. And as it does so, it experiences more and more of that life-giving water coming up through the tree from its roots, right? If it chose only to have just a few little leaves, if a tree could choose that, it wouldn't experience as much of that life-giving water flowing through it. So as we give away our resources, our energy, our wisdom, our prayers, our help, our concern, our blessing, there will always be an endless supply. It won't mean less for us. We experience more blessing as we become a blessing conduit. As the blessing flows through us from God to others, we feel more fully alive, more part of this life-giving blessing process. And the other way that we obtain a blessing when we bless others is that it is rewarding to bless people, isn't it? It feels good to vicariously experience other people's blessings, especially if we know that we had a role to play in delivering that blessing. There's huge joy to be found in blessing others. On the really extreme end, in Hebrews 12:2, it says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, right? His blessing for us involved great personal pain for him. But he knew that it would ultimately bring him great joy. And we're all willing to endure some kind of pain or personal sacrifice in order to bring blessing to others in different ways, right? We buy gifts that cost us money because we know that they will bless the people that we're giving them to. We do things that we aren't particularly interested in doing personally because we know that the person we're doing it with will be blessed by us being there and doing it with them, right? There's lots of ways that we sacrifice ourselves and endure things in order to bless others. God's simply expressing the truth that we experience more blessing when we share the blessings that he has given us with other people. And if this still isn't enough, the Bible gives us a third reason why we want to bless others. When we bless others, we're actually blessing God. You may know the account in Matthew when Jesus is talking about the final reckoning, the final judgment at the end of time. And he uses the picture of God as a shepherd who separates out the sheep, the people who know and follow God, from the goats, the people who know and follow themselves, I guess. The sheep are surprised when they hear God say, this is in Matthew 25:35, he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the sheep asked, when did we do that for you, God? I didn't do that for you. Did you see me do that for you? I don't remember doing that for you. No. Huh? And they get their answer in verse 40, and the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus is saying, when you bless others, you are blessing God. Being a blessing to other people blesses the God of the universe. How cool is that? Little old us can bless the God of the universe. We created beings can bless our Creator. We honor him when we bless others. And this brings us full circle in our vision. I think we've got the picture of the vision, haven't we, somewhere? Do we have that? Yeah, so we start by loving God, we love one another, and as we bless others, we come back to loving God as we bless him, right? So it's just a whole cyclical process, which is really cool. But you know, there's one more thing that I want us to know about going and blessing others. This goes a little deeper than even the reasons why we bless others. That there's a fundamental basis that we need in order to go bless others. And this comes from another story of Abram, just a few chapters later than his initial encounter in Genesis 12 that we looked at earlier, when God called him and told Abraham that God would bless him and that Abram would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. In the meantime, in Genesis 17, God has renamed Abram, which, remember, means exalted father. And now he's called him Abraham, which means father of a multitude. God has upped the ante. When God renamed him, Abraham still had no kids. If it was hard to believe that his original name, Abram, would come true, how much harder to believe that he would be Abraham, father of a multitude? God had called childless Abram to believe that he could become not just a father, but a father of a multitude, a father of nations. Between Abraham's renaming in chapter 17 and the story that we're just going to look at in chapter 22, Abraham and his wife Sarah did in fact have a son. Absolutely miraculous. Abraham was 100 at the time, Sarah was 90, and they called him Isaac, which means laughter because it's pretty funny, or not so funny. I don't know that I would consider it funny, but anyway, it's kind of a joke to begin a family at that point. And now Abraham can see that fathering this multitude might just be possible, but it all hangs on Isaac. He will need to be the one to father the future generations who are going to become this multitude, right? So we're going to read this whole story from Genesis 22. I've actually asked Javier if he would come and read it, give you a break from my voice, and he reads really well, so, and give my voice a break. So Genesis 22, 1 through 18. Thank you, Javier. Hmm? ESV, please. Thank you.
Hey. Wait, sorry. Genesis 22, 1 to 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering in one of the mountains, what I should tell you. So Abraham rose early the next morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood from the burnt offering and laid it on his Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both up them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father! And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb of the burnt offering, my son. So they went both together again. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called upon him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him there was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called this place, The Lord Will Provide. And as it says to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and the sand that is on this seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.
Thank you, Javier. This is a crazy story, isn't it? You know, for those of us who are familiar with it, it can be so easy to get sort of used to it that we don't even think about how wild it is. In verse 2, God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Talk about piling it on. You know, it's kind of like, hey, Abraham, you know that son I gave you? The son you thought you'd never have, the one I promised to give you, and you thought it would never happen, but it finally, that promise was fulfilled, and now you've got this son, but it's just one son. And it's through him that this whole blessing a multitude thing's going to happen. Yeah, you know that son? Now take him up the mountain and kill him. Sacrifice him to me. Burn him. Whoa. But you know, Abraham doesn't bargain with God. He doesn't question God. He doesn't question God's character. Like, wait, God, that doesn't sound consistent with who you are. He doesn't delay, doesn't hesitate. The next day, he even gets up early. He got his burnt sacrifice kit together, and he, a couple of guys, and Isaac, and he heads up the mountain. And in that three-day trek to the place that God told him to go, we get no commentary, no clue of what was going on in his head. He just put one foot in front of the other and did what God told him to do. We get hints that he did believe that God would rescue Isaac when he left the young men that he took along with him. And he told them that he and Isaac were going on to worship, and he sort of implies that they're both going to be coming back. And when Isaac asked where the lamb was for the sacrifice, Abraham told him God would provide it, but he kept going. He built the altar, he put the wood on it to create the fire for the burnt offering. He tied Isaac up and put him on top, and he gets as far as raising the knife. And we have no clue even of what's going on in Isaac's head either, you know? Did he struggle? Did he question his father's sanity? Did he just trust his father? We don't know if he had post-traumatic stress from this incident. Abraham got as far as having the knife ready before this voice comes from heaven. The final moment, God stopped him. God did indeed provide a sheep. There's a ram conveniently stuck with its horns in a bush to offer as an alternate sacrifice. And Abraham named the place, the Lord will provide, because he told Isaac that God would provide an animal for the sacrifice, and he'd seen God do just that. And God then spoke again and repeated what he'd told Abraham, what we read 10 chapters earlier. Did you catch the repetition? In verses 16 through 18, he says, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely bless you. Not just I will bless you, I will surely bless you. And I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham was blessed and was a blessing to all people for all time because he obeyed God. And the basis of that obedience was trust, implicit trust, absolute trust. God said it, he didn't question it, he obeyed it because he trusted God. If we're going to bless others, we have to trust God. If we have to believe that if we share the blessings that God has given us with others, we won't be left bankrupt, spent, and exhausted. We have to trust that as we bless others, God will keep our lives full of blessings too. we'll only be free to pursue who God wants us to bless and how he wants us to bless them if we trust that what he calls us to do will ultimately be a blessing to us too, that he won't turn us into doormats in order to bless other people through us. We can trust that as we bless others, we will actually experience more of the full life God intends for us, the excitement, the adventure, the joy, the wow of seeing God come through for us and work through us. And sure, it may be hard. This isn't follow Jesus and life will be easy, rainbows, unicorns. Just imagine how hard it was for Abraham to trust God during that three-day journey up the mountain. 3 days. We read the story, we hear the ending quickly. We've heard the ending before, we know how it ends. 3 days of thinking that he's going to have to sacrifice his son. But even though from his limited perspective at the time, it looked like trusting God was going to cost him everything. It was going to negate God's promise and God's fulfillment of that promise. He still trusted that God is indeed good. That whatever God was doing, and however the story ended, the God who had given him a miraculous son and promised to bless him and bless others through him would do that and would keep doing that, continue to do that. I've got a quote from Frederick Buechner. It's a really good quote. He says, "Our calling is where our greatest passion meets the world's greatest need. Our calling is where our greatest passion meets the world's greatest need." So what are you passionate about? What makes you want to find out more? What gets you stirred up to action or engaged in persuasive conversations? What raises your interest and your enthusiasm and your energy? How might God use that passion of yours to meet a need in the world? How might God use your passion to fill a gaping hole with blessing? Do you trust that God could use your passion to bless others? We don't need to save the world. Jesus did that already. We just need to have the courage to trust God, that as we pursue him and obey him, he will stir our passions so that we can be a blessing, perhaps to one specific person, perhaps to several individual people, perhaps to a whole group or community of people, maybe to a nation, maybe to the whole world. We have a very global world now. Who knows? Where is God stirring up your passion? Do you trust him to use you as a blessing? Shall we pray? God, we love you, and we start there. And God, in this community and in the relationships that we have in life, we do love one another, and we know that you are calling us to go bless others. And God, we pray that you would help us trust you, that our going and blessing would be absolutely based in trust. God, show us the places where we don't trust you. Show us the places where we don't really believe that we could be a blessing to others, where we're afraid. We're afraid that it might cost us too much. And God, we pray that over these next few weeks, as we explore how you're calling us to be a blessing, God, that we would have the courage to trust you, the courage to pursue you, the courage to ask you how and where you want us to be a blessing. And God, we pray that as we bless you, we pray that you would remind us of the confidence that we can have in you, that you will continue to bless us. Your blessings really are new every morning, and you will continue to fill us up with your blessing, because that's who you are. You're a blessing God. And God, we bless you, and we are so grateful that by blessing others, we can bless you, because you are worthy of it. You deserve it. You are an awesome God. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.